The skies of David's life so far has been very sunny with very few clouds. God has chosen him to be Israel's next king. He has a bright future ahead of him. His reputation as a skilled musician and brave warrior is more than confirmed by his overwhelming victory over the Philistine giant Goliath. He's on the verge of national prominence and popularity. But dark clouds loom on the horizon because of King Saul's increasing jealousy and fear that David will be his successor. Now, God knows that David needs someone that he can trust during the perilous days ahead. David needs a friend that will be loving, committed, and even self-sacrificial in a relationship that will weather every storm. So God gave him Jonathan. We can learn much about true friendship from the relationship between these two men. We all long for friends that we can confide in and trust, friends who share our values and support our interests. Friendships like this don't just happen. They take cultivating and sometimes sacrifice. Now, it's kind of ironic that this wonderful friendship should be between two men instead of women, because women usually make and keep intimate friendships more than men do. It's very important to know how God has equipped women for friendships, because the ministry he has given us hangs on that. God has equipped women with a great capacity for friendship. Someone has written, "Friendships between men and friendships between women are different, and the difference is obvious from childhood. Boys are involved in activities together. They prefer to play in teams, are competitive. Girls are absorbed in each other. They're more demanding, empathetic, and confiding in those friendships that boys prefer living without." One of the ways that he has equipped us is that we're not afraid of intimacy. We nurture each other with expressed affection. We communicate at heart level. We have strong relational skills. It's surprising, but most men do not have a close friend. When friend was defined as someone you feel close to, see often, and count on when you need it, 4 out of 5 men declared themselves to be friendless. That's interesting. That's why it's so necessary for women to have women friends, especially if their husbands are afraid of intimacy. And then it'll help you accept him with his limitations and not demand from him something that he can't or won't give. Secondly, women know how to listen and respond in conversation. We listen, we ask questions, because we're really interested in all of the details. Thirdly, women have intuition. One researcher compared a woman's mind to a giant computer. She spits out the right answer, but there's no way of telling how to check her logic. And even she can't tell you how she got it. Either logic or intuition or a combination of both, but both approaches are equally valid. Also, women are better at getting in touch with their feelings. When we're hurting, we don't want someone to just give us a solution in 3 easy steps. We want someone who will empathize, tell us she knows how we're feeling, tell us that she knows it's painful, will hug us, will weep with us, who'll encourage us from her own experiences. That's why this job is given to us. Women are natural nurturers. God put this nurturing ability into us. We're the ones who carry babies under our hearts and nurse them at our breasts. And this nurturing ability equips us to respond to the needs of those who are vulnerable and hurting, and to encourage growth. We see it in our children. We want to encourage their growth mentally and physically and spiritually. And we should feel that way about our friends. And that's the job God has given us. In Titus 2:3-5, Paul is encouraging this young pastor to bring his church, this new church, to maturity. And he's telling how the growth of women is to be handled. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. These older women have to be spiritually mature with a life above reproach. Then they, the older women, can train the younger women. Notice the curriculum: to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home or to manage their homes, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign or blaspheme the word of God. See, God's job for us is that spiritually mature women, and that can be at many ages. It doesn't mean you have to be old, but you have to have some spiritual maturity, are to encourage and equip the next generation to please God in every area of their life. I believe that every single one of us, no matter what our marital state, our age, our financial status, or our experience, each of us as women responsible to love and serve God should be able to handle the Word of God with enough skill that we can tell our friends God's standards in every area of life. Well, maybe you're thinking that's too much. I don't have a Bible school or a seminary education, so I shouldn't have to be able to do this. But that isn't true. It's a goal each one of us should have. Do you realize that if we could get to people earlier with God's wisdom and counsel and encouragement and concern and prayer, that many situations would not reach the crisis stage that they often do? Many problems could be handled at a less critical level if we got to them sooner and reach out because we care. That's why God has given this job to women, spiritually mature women, that will encourage and train the women following us. And then he makes it easy for us because he's wired us to be able to easily develop friendships. Well, let's examine the friendship of David and Jonathan and discover some truths that will help us be better friends to other women. In chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, first verse, David has just come from killing the giant, okay, and he's talking to the king, and while he's talking to the king, Jonathan, the king's son, is there. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan's spirit was bound with David's spirit. They were, a word we use today, soulmates. Just a quick glance, I've summarized it for you, but if you read the chapters before this and afterward, you'll find these things true about both men. They were alike in many ways. They both took initiative in battle. They both had great faith in God's power and said so. They both had courage despite the odds against them. They both experienced God's deliverance in battle. They both inspired loyalty in others. They both were men of integrity. They both led others to victory, and they both were loved by the people. These were two men who thought and acted alike. And what's more, they both had a deep faith in God. That's why Jonathan opened his heart in a commitment to David that lasted all his life. And this is something for us. True friends usually have something in common. Have you noticed how much more quickly a friendship will develop when you have interests or values in common? Sometimes it takes a while to discover these, but they are usually the basis for enduring relationships. Twice we read that Jonathan loved David as himself. Actually, we're going to find that he loved David more than himself. He entered into a covenant relationship with David. They pledged their mutual loyalty and friendship. Now, I want to point out something because this passage has been misused. The word used here for love is never used in the scripture in the Hebrew or the Greek for physical love. So no one, and this has been claimed, no one can say this was a homosexual relationship. Wouldn't it be awful if every same-sex friendship had the shadow hanging over it of homosexuality? But these men were two godly men who were committed in a friendship, a pure friendship that lasted for life. From now on, Jonathan was concerned with David's interests over his own, and he showed it by doing something very significant. Verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Well, that doesn't mean anything to us, but it was very significant. Remember, Jonathan was the prince, the heir to the kingdom. And when he gave this shepherd boy his robe, his tunic, his bow, and his belt, he acknowledged that David was his peer. But more than that, Jonathan believed something that his father Saul refused to believe. God had rejected Saul. Saul's descendants would not reign after him. And I think Jonathan knew by then even that this young man was the one God had chosen to be king after Saul. Jonathan was stepping aside. There was no jealousy in his heart, no desire to protect his privileged position. And that's something for us. True friends love each other selflessly. Are you that kind of friend? Do you think more about getting from the other person than giving of yourself? Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of a friend? In a me-first society, someone who puts you first is a great blessing. I can't tell you what it's meant to me over the years to have friends that really inconvenience themselves for me. Look at verse 5. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. Now listen carefully. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. These verses mark the turning point in Saul's attitude toward David. David's success and popularity with the people and the army were a great threat to Saul. Now notice the adjective, very angry. This refrain galled him. He kept a jealous eye. David could be his replacement. Well, that was never going to happen if he could help it. So look at verse 10. Remember last week we talked about the fact that God is sovereign. How many of you were not here last week? Okay. That God is sovereign over everything in creation, even all of the spirit world, even Satan himself. So we see this again, this strange thing. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. In other words, God had removed any protection over Saul against any evil spirits. And this is what happened when he disobeyed. He's in rebellion, and the Spirit of God has left him. Came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house. Now, this means, this isn't prophesying God's words. This was a way of talking about either ecstatic utterances could sound even insane, or even a trance, okay? So he's here in his house going about with this while David was playing the harp as he usually did to try to calm him down. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall," but he eluded him twice. Do you see how Saul's rebellion against God's revealed will has now escalated into murder? He's not hesitating at all to kill this young man that's such an asset to him. Look at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns, and everything he did he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Twice in this passage it says that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. David was successful in everything he did. The people were crazy about him. The army loved him. Saul had to find a way to get rid of him. So in the next section, which I won't read, I'm summarizing for you, he used his two daughters as bait to get David killed by the Philistines. First, he tells him to fight the Lord's battles bravely, and he'll give him Merab, his oldest daughter, as his wife. Well, when the time came, David did fight the battles, but then he gave Merab to somebody else. Then he learned that his younger daughter, Michal, was in love with David. So he told him, "I'll give you Michal as your wife, but you have to kill 100 Philistines as a bride price." Well, David didn't think he was worthy to be the son-in-law to the king, but he was persuaded, and he went out and he and his men killed 200 Philistines, and Michal became his wife. Look at verse 28. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. Did you notice that? Saul became more afraid of him, and he was his enemy the rest of his days. Now, we have to recognize something here. Saul's problem was not with David. David was a loyal servant, a brave commander in his army, a successful warrior, and now his son-in-law. Saul's problem was with his rebellion against God. And that's a battle no one can win. When we fight God, we open ourselves to all kinds of destructive emotions and actions. And we see this in Saul, who is becoming increasingly mentally unstable as he nursed his fear, his anger, his rebellion, and his jealousy. Now he commanded something that put Jonathan in a tough spot. Jonathan had to choose between his father, the king, who was doing wrong, and his friend David, who was doing right. Look at chapter 19, the first sentence. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Kill David? Can you imagine how painful this was to Jonathan? Never. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him. "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, notice how tactful he is, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, And what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan and took the oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Jonathan wanted things to be right between his father and his friend because he loved them both. He knew David was innocent of treachery against his king. He was very respectful and wise in the way he approached his father. Have you noticed how many times we mess up because of the way we approach something? Our tone of voice or the words we use. And if we just ask the Lord to give us wisdom before we open our mouths, maybe things would turn out differently. He was very careful with Saul, and Saul responded with an oath that he would not kill David. And this is something for us. True friends will protect and intercede for each other. What do you do when somebody says something unkind or untrue about a friend? Do you believe it? Do you speak up in their defense? Or do you say nothing? Someone has said, "Evil prospers when good people remain silent." A true friend protects her friend and speaks up on their behalf. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." Well, let's see how long it took Saul to break that oath. Verse 9, "But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing the harp. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night, David made good his escape." This oath was very short-lived. His murderous intention this time was thwarted by his own daughter, Michal, who was David's wife, and helped him escape and lied to her father to cover up her loyalty to him. David fled to Samuel, and there's a funny little incident in that whole chapter. He fled to Samuel, and when Saul sent men to capture them, the Spirit of God protected him by having the soldiers, and then finally even King Saul, rendered helpless, probably in a divinely induced trance. Well, who did David turn to next? Who could help him? Look at chapter 20. "When David fled from Naoth at Ramah, and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?' 'Never,' Jonathan replied, 'you're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so.' But David took an oath and said, 'Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there's only a step between me and death.'" By this time, David is much more realistic than Jonathan is about Saul. Jonathan thought he had his father's confidence. He thought he could continue to protect David. But David had experienced seeing Saul's spear spinning through the air at him twice at least. He knew how unstable Saul was. He was afraid, and he was able to say so to Jonathan. He didn't pretend that everything was going to work out all right and put on a brave front. He freely expressed his feelings and his fears to his friend. Now, I think this is really important. True friends are open and honest with each other. Someone has said the human personality has a natural built-in inclination to reveal itself. When that inclination is blocked, we close ourselves off to others and we get into emotional difficulties. Let me ask you something. Do you have at least one friend with whom you can be yourself without a mask? Are you a friend like that? Can your friends be honest with you about their true feelings? Do you empathize? Do you rejoice or weep with them? See, true friendships provide a safe place to honestly express yourself and still be loved. I love this little poem that I received at least 40 years ago, and it's still, I'm sure some of you have heard it. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as it is, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then, with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Isn't that wonderful? Jonathan looked at his distraught friend and made his decision. In verse 4, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. And true friends help each other in trouble. David suggested a plan that would reveal Saul's true intentions toward him, and Jonathan promised with an oath to tell him what Saul planned to do. And then he asked David to make a covenant with him, and this is a very important one. Look at verse 13. But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, that's an oath, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. This is very important. Jonathan made a covenant with David that extended to his descendants. He knew that David would be king one day and that he would not. He asked for his own life and for that of his family. See, in those days, when a new dynasty took the throne, the usual procedure was to kill off all the remaining members of the previous dynasty so there would be no rivals trying to get the throne back. And this is what's so wonderful about Jonathan, and it's something for us, that true friends want God's will for each other. Jonathan had all the qualities to be a good king. He was not disqualified because of his failure, but because of his father's. He could have been bitter and resentful because the future power and glory was lost to him. But Jonathan embraced God's will for himself and for David, his friend. And that leads us to the next obvious point, that true friends do not compete with each other. How do you feel when a friend gets a job that you thought was coming to you? Do you feel as close to a friend who moves into an expensive new home and you're still struggling in your starter home? Or when a good friend gets married, do you kind of withdraw because you hate being single? Jealousy and envy are like termites that eat away at a structure of a friendship and leave nothing but sawdust. God has given each of us unique abilities and unique opportunities. And when we accept God's will for ourselves and for our friends, we won't be in competition with them. We'll genuinely applaud their success and rejoice with them. But there's something else I want you to see here. Jonathan used a wonderful word when he said, the unfailing kindness like that of the Lord. That's the word hesed. It's used in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, to describe God's unconditional, unfailing love for and faithfulness to his people. It's a wonderful word. And he says, show me the unfailing kindness like that of the Lord. See, Jonathan wasn't afraid to demand from David a guarantee that extended to his descendants. He loved David, and he trusted his integrity to keep this promise he required of him. And true friends are loyal to the end. Do your friends know that you are loyal to them? Can they trust you to be faithful to them? It's when we're in trouble that we find out who our friends really are. That's why the word fair-weather friends has developed, because it's been learned from sad experiences. It was dangerous for Jonathan to be David's friend. His father could have interpreted that as treason, but that didn't bother him at all. Now he told David how he would let him know what Saul intended to do. Look at verse 18 of chapter 20. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when the trouble began and wait by the stone Azel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I was shooting at a target, and then I'll send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you're safe. There's no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, this covenant, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner, he was head of his army, sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he's unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either today, yesterday or today?" And Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go. My family's observing a sacrifice in town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he's not come to the king's table.'" Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." It's funny how they always end up complaining about the mother, huh? Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother that bore you? Now listen to what he says. "As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established." Why would he expect his kingdom? Hasn't God already told him it's not going to be established? Do you see how determined he was? "Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him, Jonathan, to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. He got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing at all of this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan 3 times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town. They wept in genuine grief because their days of open fellowship were over. Their friendship could only be enjoyed secretly, infrequently, and at a distance. David was now a fugitive from the king's murderous jealousy, and he would be on the run for about 10 years. From this time on, Saul's major military campaigns were in the pursuit of David. That's what he spent the rest of his life doing. And I think this is comforting to us, that true friends grieve when they're separated. Have you ever been separated from a true friend? Did one of you move away? Have you had a close friend die? At this stage in my life, I've had all of that happen. Did you grieve? Of course. Loss always brings pain. But it's important to remember that we really haven't lost them. We can't enjoy their fellowship as before, but the way they've enriched our lives remains. Helen Keller said this. Listen carefully. I think it's great. With the death of every friend I love, a part of me has been buried. But their contribution to my being of happiness, strength, and understanding remains to sustain me in an altered world. Isn't that good? Scripture records only one more meeting between Jonathan and David. Look at chapter 23 and verse 14. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Did you notice that sentence? Jonathan helped David find his strength in God. He encouraged his faith. Jonathan couldn't be with David anymore, but God was with him every moment. Jonathan stated clearly here that David would be king and he would take second place. What a big-hearted man he was. They renewed their covenant and they parted for the last time. And this is probably one of the most important things for us, that true friends build up each other spiritually. That's why Titus 2 is so important. We can be friends at all kinds of levels, but friendships that have a spiritual dimension are deeper and longer lasting. And we have to encourage people to depend on the Lord. When I've had young women or older women that have needed help and come to me for advice and counsel, it can be a big temptation to make yourself so important to that person because you get them to depend on you. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're to help them find strength in the Lord. We're to pray for them. We're to guide them from Scripture. But this isn't something to build up our own ego. This is a way to help them develop into spiritual maturity. Do you understand the difference? And it can be, there are some people that need to be needed so much that they will constantly be the savior, the one that provides all the solutions. We have to help them find their strength in God. We have to remind them of God's promises. We have to help them remember God's faithfulness in the past, because when we remember his faithfulness in the past, it helps us have faith for the future. Do you ever pray for a friend that is in such pain she can't pray for herself? See, for believers, we can't omit the life of the Spirit and go very much below the surface. This may mean sharing your faith in Christ with a friend who doesn't know him. But it definitely means that in friendships between believers, Jesus Christ is included. It's a threesome. In fact, Jesus himself wants to be our friend And he says we are his friends if we obey him. In The Friendship Factor, the author writes, sociologists say that people with no friends usually have a diminished capacity for sustaining any kind of love. They tend to go through a succession of marriages, be estranged from various family members, and have trouble getting along at work. On the other hand, those who learn how to love their friends tend to make long and fulfilling marriages, get along well with people at work, and enjoy their children. You see why this is such an important thing in our lives. This isn't a fringe thing. The ability to make friends is something God has really lavished on women, and he's given us great responsibilities that hinge on this ability. If you are longing for a true and lasting friendship, ask God to give you another woman as a friend, a close friend. Commit yourself to being the kind of person someone will want for a friend. Your emotional and spiritual growth won't reach a healthy maturity if you're not able to make and be a true friend. I don't know how many of you are single in this room, but if you are, you should pray that God will lead you to a man who will not only be a husband and a lover, but will be a friend. The fires of passion eventually sort of dry down a little bit, but the friendship will last for life. Whatever our situation or need, each of us should be diligent in developing the qualities that characterize a true friend. For our purpose in this study, to develop a heart for God, true friendships with other believers is one of the ways to develop a heart for God. Their love, support, prayer, correction, instruction, and acceptance mirror for us God's unconditional love and encourage our growth to maturity. Father, thank you that you have made it such a delight to have friends. It's not a burden. This is not a drudgery. This is a joy and a delight. And I pray that every single woman here will not only continue to cultivate her old friendships, but will reach out making new friendships, and that all of us will listen to what you have told us to do, to reach behind to those coming after us, to share with them the truths that we have learned from your word about how to live to please God, because we all really want to be godly women. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will, I